Some of you remember we're doing the seven churches of Revelations, and so now we're in the second church, which is Smyrna. It's just four verses, but very, very powerful, and you're welcome to follow me along if you'd like, or read along with me. Second chapter of Revelations, verses 8 through 11, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which is dead and is alive. I know your works and your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which you are to suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." As I mentioned the first time when I did these, I'm hoping, God willing, to be able to cover all seven over a period of time. And then, Lord willing, I want to go back and look at the rewards that are talked about at the each end of each one, because I think it's significant. And I found out something extra significant. Each part of the, each beginning of the church has a special description of who Christ is for each church. And maybe we'll have a chance to look at that, or I can combine them. Just to review on the first church we did was Ephesus, if you remember. It was a great city of the great goddess Diana. And if you're familiar with Acts, if you remember when all that mess was going on with Paul, the tradesmen that made the statues were all concerned, because as these people were turning from this goddess to the real God, it was costing these retailers their livelihood. And I will remember something very interesting I read about that, is that the tradesmen reminding everybody that this is the great city of the goddess Diana, and we are guarding her image, and we have to guard it and take care of it. And I thought to myself, you realize how silly that sounds, that humans have to actually guard a god that's really no god at all. But anyway, I don't want to get too much on the sidetrack. The church had endured a great deal of testings, but remember the one thing about Ephesians, it had left its first love. And that was something that struck me, because they had so many good qualities. And you remember the book of Ephesians. I mean, Paul wrote just some tremendous and amazing things. I always think of that book, I think of it as being like a fudge, rich, delicious chocolate fudge. It's just so sweet. And for some reason, when I think of that, read that book, I think of it being like a great, rich, spiritual fudge, so delicious and good that you just can't eat one. You want more than that. Let me give you some facts. Today, we looked a little bit about something in the first verse that God said they were rich, though they were poor. I want to give you some free factoids. These won't cost you anything extra, okay? It's about things that we value, the value system that we have in today's society. And I had a little fun with this. I went on Google and looked up some things, and I'm going to throw some things out here to you. I wanted to find out what was the most expensive car ever made or sold. And I think I'm wrong on this, because I saw something on Jay Leno's Garage about a Bugatti made in France that's probably worth more than this. But a Ferrari Pininfarina Sergio sold for $3 million. Anybody got that much change in your wallet? I didn't think so. That's kind of hard to relate to that, isn't it? An automobile going for that much. A great painting called Salvador Mundo, which means Savior of the World, just recently sold for $450 million. I just can't wrap my mind around that. And I wanted to look up what would be the most expensive home. Well, it'd have to be a mansion. And there was one at Cape Ferret, and I think it's over in Monte Carlo, that sold for $410 million. Ladies, I didn't forget you, okay? I got the guys. There was a new diamond called the Pink Star Diamond that was recently, recently sold for $83 million. And then just the last couple weeks, I heard about a find in Africa of another diamond that may be worth more than the last one that they just recently sold. And Also, if there's any boat owners out here, I have one for you. There is a yacht called the History Supreme Yacht that is made with gold and silver, and I think it sold for about $4.8 billion. How well, it floats, and it probably looks good doing it, I'm going to guess. And this one's for you, Brother Dave. A custom fendered Strat called Reach Out to Asia sold for $2.7 million. Now, I don't know if Dave can relate to this. I'm a car guy. I like to watch that those auto auctions, Meacham, and there's another one I can't think. And I look at the what people pay. And these cars are beautiful. They're vintage. But it's based on a value system, what people believe something is worth and what they're willing to pay. And when I read through this, the first thing that struck me about verse 8 is God saw something valuable in what these people had that was poverty. Let's read verse 8, and let's look at that a little bit here today. Unto the church, verse 8 of Samaria, write these things which I say to you, the first and the last, which was dead and alive. This is where Jesus, in the first part of each one of these seven churches, he gives this, I consider it to be an amazing description of himself. And when I was looking at it, I saw that he used, I know already in verse 1:8, I believe, he uses the word Alpha and Omega, which is the Greek alphabet, the first letter, the last letter. But here he uses the first and the last, and it's a different Greek word. And it had a whole different meaning, which I thought was kind of interesting. And I truly believe that each one of these messages that he gives to these churches is to some way encourage them at the place where they are right now, that they need to hear this description. Because maybe there were misconceptions, maybe it was a new church, and I have a strong feeling when we get down through here, we see that there was some deceit going on by people that were from the synagogue of Satan. And so they needed to hear that their faith that they believed on was real. He is the true God. He is the real God. You didn't make a mistake. I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself, but don't listen to what the people from the Jewish synagogue are saying. He is the first and the last. And if he is that, then our faith rests secure in that. In verse 9, this is what Jesus says. You know, and he sees and he knows all things. So he sees it all. He knows it all. He said, I know your works in tribulation, and he says, I know your poverty. And some of these words, you know, when you look at them, and that just word poverty means beggarly, poor. Basically, if you allow me to use the West Virginia Cow Holler Edition version, you ain't got nothing. Okay? That's basically what that means. You ain't got nothing. And this church, I believe Jesus wanted them to see that they were rich beyond their imagination. Now, you remember what I read to you earlier about these enormous amounts of money that people pay for things. God has riches. He has a rich system that is entirely different, and it's not a physical thing. Let's look a little bit at that. I kind of associate the riches that they had with what they were going through, which was tribulation. Now, I know you probably are thinking your first response is, well, if that's how you have to get riches by going through difficulties, I don't know if I want that. Maybe I want to be poor. But unfortunately, Jesus said it, Paul said it, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to take the stand, there will be tribulation, there will be difficulties. As long as we're in this world, it's going to happen. But if we can remember that we have riches, it can give us something to hold on to. And we can remember these descriptions of Christ in these seven churches, I think it will encourage our heart a great deal. And the work system that God has, well, first of all, I've jumped ahead a little bit. I want to go back to verse 8 because there's something else in that description that he said I think is incredibly relevant. He not only said he is the first and the last, but he said that he was dead and is alive. Just a couple little words, an amazing contrast. First, last, dead, and alive. And a lot of times, if I have an opportunity to share my faith, and a lot of times a question comes up, and people, Dave, I'm sure you've heard it, why is what you're telling me any different from what a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or any religion you can think or name of? that you could name. Why is Christianity different? And this is it right here in a nutshell. He was dead, but he is alive. You see, only God can raise the dead. I'm sorry, young people, if you play those zombie games and you watch those zombie shows, okay, it's Hollywood. Just the fact of a living dead is a moron. If it's living, it's not. If it's dead, it's not living. So there's no zombies, and if some of you were fearful at night before you go to bed, rest assured, Mr. Mike says there's no zombies out there, and you can just have a little peace when you go to bed. But he is the only, name any leader, religious person, whether they were had merit or they did good or bad or whatever, when they die, they are in their grave, and you're not going to see them. You won't experience them. This is the difference in Christianity. Only God can raise the dead. And if we could go 100 years into the future and all the technology of man, I'm not so sure they could ever bring back someone from the dead. It's just a God thing that only God has the power to do. So I wanted you to rest assured in that, because that's important. And I think this church needed to hear it. And I wonder if maybe we need to hear it sometimes again too. All right. In verse 9, he says, I know your works and your tribulation. He says, but you're rich. You have something that the world can't understand. Okay, maybe you don't have that yacht. Maybe you don't have a Pininfarina Sergio. Maybe you don't have a Fender Strat, Dave, that's one of a kind, sold for $2.7 million. You know, maybe we don't have those things. But we're rich because we have Christ. I want to share something with you. And I realize I left off a verse. I'm sorry about that, brother. I skipped one. I have some verses that have to do with what I call spiritual riches, or God's assessment of what is valuable, you know. And I know there's a lot of things out there that like to promote Christianity with prosperity. And I know that God will prosper you sometimes, and maybe sometimes it may not be that way. I remember when I was in Brazil, we worked in an area we called them favelas. It's just another word for slums. And sometimes we would go into a home where there would be 5 or 6 kids, a mom and a dad, and they would be living in a room about the size of our 2 bathrooms put together. Sometimes no running water, no heat, no electricity. But they had faith. And I remember one man that I went to visit sometimes. He actually had a little favela over a creek. I don't know how they did that, but he actually built it. That's probably free property. He built it over from one side of the bank to a little old creek, and there you could hear the water. Matter of fact, you could look down through the floor and see the water running through it. And he repaired pressure pots and things like that. In Brazil, they still make beans and rice, but they do it in a pressure cooker. I don't know if people use those much anymore, but after so much time, they wear out. So he repaired those to earn a little money, and he lived in a little wooden thing about the size of a half of a garage. But he had faith. He came to church every Sunday, and he testified about how much God meant to him. And I thought to myself, this man has almost nothing, but he's got God. He has everything. And things like that, I think, is so valuable to God. It's not what you possess, but it's who you possess. And Jesus is saying, hey, maybe you don't have a lot of physical things and properties, but you have something that's worth more than that. He says, I know those that say they're Jews, but they are not. They're from the synagogue of Satan. Now, this I find ironic too. They are blaspheming. They're giving the real believers a hard time, claiming to be Jews, and they're not really Jews at all. And Jesus said they're from the synagogue of Satan. That's a pretty scathing rebuke, as far as I'm concerned. And that's what these folks were dealing with. They had that kind of persecution. And it made me think about Satan, as wily and deceitful as he is. I am sure today that he uses the same types of things he did in those days. So that makes this address to the churches pertinent to us also. And I know you've heard stories. Folks that's been around have heard of churches split. Satan's got his ways to get in and divide, and we know it happens, and we have to guard against that. We have to be sure that we're going by God's word and by his book. And in verse 10, we have something I think Well, I want to talk a little bit more about two riches. You know, I do this every time. I spend all this time writing notes, and I rarely look down at them. So, wow. But these are such good verses, and I wanted to read a little bit about God's charity system, or the things that we call riches. And I think I'm going to start with Psalm 119. I'll just read one or two of these. They're just so sweet. They're so good. And I wanted to share them with you because I think most of you know God has a different value system. He looks at things differently. And this is 119:72, and it says, "The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." That is amazing. The law, by the way, is God's precepts. It's His word. It's His truth. Whatever you want to use, attach yourself. That's what He gives us to know about Him. It has value greater than any yacht, any mansion, any building, anything you could imagine. It is greater than that. And I'm going to read one more in Proverbs 8:19. It says, "My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." And that's all the verses that I got some more, but he'll put them up and you can look at them if you want to write them down. I just want you to get an idea that God operates off of a different system when it comes to what He values. And I believe He values things in our hearts, our character. One of the verses talks about how a good name is better than riches. You know, doing the right thing, integrity. Those are the things that I believe God truly values. In the next verse we're going to talk about is what they are going through. And I did a little research because I've heard this before. He says unto him, "Be not afraid or fear none of these things which you're going to suffer." And I got to thinking, I know I've read verses like that. And I looked it up, and the word "do not be afraid," you can find it 87 times in the Scriptures. The words "be not afraid," you will find 126 times in the Scriptures. This is for you mathematicians that like numbers and things. I call them the great bees. And I've added one to it. And he says here in verse 10, "Don't fear these things. Be not afraid." And he says, "Be faithful." And probably the West Virginia version says, "Be faithful until you be dead." So you could throw that out there. Well, you won't find it in there. That's that Resides Cal Holler edition I quote from often. Don't be afraid, but be faithful to what you know is true. Let's read it. "Fear none of these things which are about to come. Behold, the devil's going to cast you into prison. You're going to be tried. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." James 1:12 also says that there's a crown waiting for those who are faithful during the trials and testings. And I have to admit to you, when I first saw this crown of life, I wanted to do a little more research on it to see how many times it's listed and just exactly what it is. And I'm probably going to save a little more of that information when we go back and do all the rewards that are given at the end of each church in a little more detail. And that might be number 8 if we get through all these in time. But this much I can tell you, a crown of life here is given to those who faithfully endure trials and tests and persecution. And in this time, in that day, there was a little more persecution. And there seems to be a connection between when a church is persecuted and church growth. And I learned this in some classes I took in church planning, that history does seem to verify that when churches were under duress and trials, that oftentimes they grew stronger. And if you want a good example from modern day, the churches in China that are meeting underground, and many times these believers are hauled out and put in jail, there are churches that are just blooming. And when I say church, I'm not always talking about the building, the four walls, the roof, and the floor. I'm talking about home meetings. Anywhere they can, they meet. And these believers are so strong that they are sacrificing their very lives oftentimes their property, and sometimes even their families. And I know this happens over in areas where ISIS is trying to cleanse out all of the Christian beliefs, the Catholics, anything that's not in line with their radical views. And that includes some of their own beliefs. Some of their own Muslims are being persecuted. And there may come a time in this country where we'll have to take a stand like we've never stood before. And it may be closer than what you think. I'm excited about what God is doing. I don't look at the number of people in a church. And by the way, because something is big doesn't mean it's good. Okay? I don't look at numbers ever as a measure of spirituality. You know, it's more about what each person is experiencing and their daily personal walk and relationship with Christ. And that's what I think helps us to get through the trials and get through the hard times and the testings. Be faithful. Be faithful. Our last verse is verse 11. And it pretty much, again, like it did in Ephesians, because if you have an ear and you hear, this is what the Spirit is saying. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And I had to look at that really carefully because I thought that all people that believed in Christ were not going to experience the second death. And I looked at the second death from Revelations is simply the lake of fire where all the demons that have fallen and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. It's a permanent situation. It's called the second death. So you have a physical death, and then there is the second death. And it's not mentioned, but in Revelation covers it like four different times. But I found out in the Gospels, Jesus does talk about the lake of fire. So he talks about that and what judgment is coming on the fallen angels and those who don't believe. And I said, I looked at this verse and I thought, well, wait a minute. He's saying if they're faithful, they'll overcome that, if they'll do the right things. And that confused me because I already thought when you're a believer. But the best that I understand at this point, and I'm going to look at it a little bit more when we talk about rewards, I believe they didn't have the full benefit of the Bible. And they had Old Testament scripture, which didn't cover much of the second death. They probably didn't even have copies of that. And they were, one thing I found out about the Smyrnians, most of them were they were Greek converts. So they were not Jewish. They were like us, just regular folks that had believed. So they didn't have the benefit of the Gospels being written. They didn't have the whole book of Revelation that I know. They just had this letter. And so this is a reassurance that they'll escape the second death. We have to try to remember when we look at scriptures, we have to study. Remember the little thing that I gave you? Anyone remember that little study thing, TNT? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And is it timeless? Is it timeless? Is it going to apply in the future? And this will apply in the future because it hasn't happened yet. And if you want to know more about where it happens, go over to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, 20:14, and 21:8. It talks all about the second death and the lake of fire and the judgment. The four little verses, but I still believe are just so amazing and so powerful to me. I just kind of want to close on a couple of things. What I hope to get you to see, this is the one church where they was not offered any correction. In other words, they weren't told what to correct. You remember in Ephesians, the messenger said, to go back to your first love and do the things that you used to do for me. Do those. You've left your first love. There is no correction in this church. And it seems like they were just needed to be reassured that the difficulties that were coming their way, God had a value, and he had something he wanted them to learn and benefit from it. So I thought to myself, that this is unique. This is really something that we can use to give ourselves a spiritual inspection, per se. Most of you know I work for CODA. I work in the facilities, but I work around all those buses and all those mechanics. And we have a bay of about five bays, and it's called inspections. Mandated by the federal government, any public transportation buses that use, and this is for all of the USA, they have to be inspected after so many miles. Now, this is not like taking your car and getting an oil change. They have a list, it's probably two pages long, all these little things that they have to check off before that bus can go back out on the road. And it's very detailed. And that's what I see these seven churches as being for us. I see them as being like an inspection list, things that we can look at, because it's not just for what happened at that time and maybe throughout church history, but it's information that's relevant to us here and now. The most important thing I want you to see on your inspection is God values truth, integrity, love, forgiveness, kindness, patience, diligence, and forbearance. And he values in inner things. I do want to read one verse to you for our closing. It's in 1 Peter, verse 1, 8 through 19. Verses 18 through 19, I'm sorry. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with a gold-plated yacht, a Pininfarina, a pink diamond. No, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Yes, they have their value. I would say a lot of us probably own some things that have gold and silver in them. You were not redeemed from silver and gold or from your vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers. Verse 19, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's what God values more than anything in this world, any temple. And I understand Solomon's temple was one of the most amazing things you could possibly ever lay your eyes on. Probably one of the great wonders of the ancient world. And we have our own temples today that exemplify the works of man. Still to this day, even after nearly 2,000 years that blood spilled off of that cross onto the ground, that's what God values. And there's nothing that washes and cleans you more than that precious blood. I'm going to have a closing prayer, and then we're going to do a song, and I'd like to offer anybody that wants to come up for prayer. You know, sometimes we have things we need prayer. We do this every Sunday. There'll be someone up here that can pray with you, and I can pray with you too. And then we're going to enjoy that fine meal that's been prepared out in the back for us. So I've given you the shortened versions. Actually, I had another 15 minutes, but when there's a big meal, I'll give you the shortened version. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are redeemed with things that can't be measured in any type of human man-made system, that it's the precious blood that was shed and covers our sins and makes our righteousness before you, makes us righteous so we can stand before you with peace. Help us, Lord. Many of us here may be facing things, pressures and difficulties, and I pray some of these words may bring comfort and strength, because it is your word. We thank you for this wonderful book of Revelation and what you wrote to the seven churches and the applications that we can apply to our life, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.